Good to be with you today. I think the last time I was in this building was for a certain wedding, which I believe was about 20 years ago. So it's good to be here once again after such a long pause. Please turn with me to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15 on page 1112 in your pew Bible. Passage I trust is well known to you, and yet is a passage that is also important to go back to again and again. So Luke chapter 15, please give your attention now to the Word of God. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear Jesus. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost.' Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost.' Just so, I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents." And he said, "There was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me.' And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field. And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked him what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he's received him back safe and sound.' but he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, "Look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him." And he said to him, "Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found." As I come here, I reflect that it is easy to think of the church as your church. It's easy to think of the church as your church because in so many ways, that is exactly correct. You go here most weeks. If you come here most weeks, this is your church. You belong here. It's your church. You worship God here. You are connected to people here. You have a responsibility here. You need to fix that battery here. There you go. It's your church. And if you're a member, how much more? It's your church. You will participate in setting the direction, the budget for the church. You will participate in choosing elders and deacons. When the next pastor is chosen, you will have a hand in it. It's your church. And yet Jesus here steps forward and says, "Be clear, it's actually my church. It's my church. There are significant ways in which it is not your church. For I will send you the people that will be added to it. They will be of my selection and not of yours. And if you want to inhabit my church rightly, you will have to have the same heart that I have." Now, this is a beautiful chapter to show us the heart of Jesus Christ. Because we have in this chapter not only what we have throughout Scripture, his patience with tax collectors and sinners. We also, in this chapter, have extraordinary patience from him for Pharisees and scribes. We don't always see Jesus being patient with Pharisees and scribes. Often we see him being very direct in denouncing Pharisees and scribes. But in this chapter, he shows extraordinary patience with them. And so that helps us to see the patient, seeking heart of the Lord. As he deals with them patiently, and he's so patient with the Pharisees here because they had a real problem. They couldn't get it. They had a genuine intellectual difficulty. You see, the very term Pharisee may come from a word that meant to separate. And certainly in their dealings, in their religious life, they were trying to separate. They were taking the law of Moses and building onto it and extending it and building a fence around the Torah so as to be sure never to break it and to be sure to be separate from the Gentile world and separate from Jewish sinners so that they might be holy and separate to God. And a fair amount of that is correct. We are to be holy. We are not to be like the world. And so with their great emphasis on holiness and being separate, as they looked at Jesus Christ and they said, "Well, he sure looks like a man of God in the miracles that he does. And he sure looks like a man of God as he goes around teaching some very powerful things. But what is he doing? Not just talking to traitors and sinners, but actually eating with them.
This they did not understand. And so he said to them, "What man of you, if you had 100 sheep and lost one, would leave the 99 and go in search of the one?" Now, some of you are thinking, well, you got to protect the 99. But they would have understood. If a man owned 100 sheep, he had a shepherd working for him. He could leave the 99 under the supervision of his shepherd while he, the owner, went looking for the one missing one. So don't let that bother you. The 99 are being cared for. They're safe. So with that understood, which one of you wouldn't go looking for the 100th? And when you found it, would you not be happy to have found it? And to draw out the picture more fully, he doesn't necessarily stick with what you would do or what a Pharisee would do. He talks instead about the point he's making. His owner picks up the sheep and lays it on his shoulders, happy, and carries it back. And doesn't satisfy himself with bringing it back, but brings together his friends and neighbors and says, "Rejoice with me, I found the sheep before the wolves got it." Now he tells this story, first because of its rich biblical background. Joel or Autumn asked me, "Was there a passage you'd like to read before the main passage? Or we'll just do the Ten Commandments." And there are so many passages we could have read that I said, just stick with the Ten Commandments, because there would have been no end to the background reading we could do to shed light on this first parable. As he tells this parable, the Pharisees are remembering Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Not because I'm the owner. No, the psalm goes on to say, "The shepherd, the Lord, leads me beside still waters, which makes me a sheep." They're thinking of Psalm 100, which we sang. We are his sheep. We are his flock. And so they are being instructed to remember this perspective of God, that we are sheep. We need to be cared for. We don't know very much. We are to be viewed with compassion. And for the more alert Pharisees, they are to think of Psalm 119, the ending of it. "I am your servant, a straying sheep. Seek me." They are to think of Isaiah 53. "All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. We have gone our own way, and the Lord has laid the iniquity of us all on him." And they are to say, all right, we are straying sheep. And so we are to have compassion on our fellow straying sheep. And the really alert ones are to think of Ezekiel, where the prophet says, where the Lord says by the prophet, "I am against the shepherds who have not sought for the sheep. I will come myself and seek for the sheep." The perceptive ones are to say, we're involved in that prophecy. We are the teachers of Israel who are not seeking the traitors and the sinners. And Jesus is telling us what's going on. He is asserting that through him, the Lord is seeking his sheep. And so there's a great biblical background to this first parable. And he's appealing to them, remember what you have studied and apply it in a new way. Yes, seek holiness, but also seek the lost sheep. Yes, don't doubt that the prophet of God would do as God said he would do by the prophets and would seek and but to find and to bind up the lost sheep. But don't miss the punchline. The punchline: there will be more joy in heaven. He's saying, when I go and I eat with them, this mirrors the joy in heaven that is there when a sinner repents. And so you should be joyful. Instead of your grumbling and complaining, there should be thanksgiving and joy. There's the punchline. And what really strikes me here is his tremendous patience with them. He tells it in such a way that they can, for starters, think of themselves as the 99 sheep. They can, for starters, envision themselves as the ones who have it all right, who have not wandered, who are right where they should be. He goes so far, for starters, as to speak of 99 righteous persons who need no repentance, which is how they understood themselves. For starters, as he rhetorically puts his arm around them and reasons with them, he is so patient as to not instantly go after their basic error, but to begin with a secondary error that they have forgotten, that the Lord seeks his lost sheep. It's tremendous patience that he shows with them. But left by itself, the first parable could leave them with the wrong impression. So he goes on to a second. He says, or what woman having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp? Why does she have to light a lamp? Because in that culture, a woman who's so desperate to find one coin is a poor woman, and her house is small, and it has no windows, because that really ups the difficulty of construction. Her little shack has no windows, and that's why she has to light a lamp to go looking. And you notice the amazing patience of God, that God is not only willing to have himself pictured as a reasonably wealthy sheep farmer, he's willing to be pictured as a poor peasant woman, desperately looking for one coin. With this great patience, Jesus pursues the Pharisees. And he says, imagine that she is sweeping the house and seeking diligently. How long? Well, until she finds it. And again, the punchline. When she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost. And we have the same moral of the story. Just so there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Again, we have something lost and someone seeking and someone finding, and then there being a party. As he drives home again, and what is happening, Pharisees, before your eyes? Those sinners and traitors are lost, and I am seeking, and when I find, I rejoice, I eat with them. And he says, this is what they do in heaven. This is what you ought to do on earth. But they had more wrong than just that. And so you'll notice he's beginning now, having started assuming with them what they think, he's beginning to make a turn here. He's raising the stakes. You've lost 1 out of 10 now, not 1 out of 100. He's raising, you might say, the intensity. Sheep are ignorant. But the coin would have been stamped with the head of the king, as our coins are. And so are we. We are made in the image of God. And you might say the coins that have stayed where they should have been, they have nothing to be proud about. Coins are inert objects. The 9 coins that have not been lost cannot boast, I have not been lost. And the biggest change, if you look at the second parable, is that he's no longer talking about the righteous ones who need no repentance. That part has dropped out. That part was just for a starting point, to make contact. He's no longer talking about righteous persons who need no repentance. And that is to set up the third parable. A man had 2 sons. Now he raises the stakes. Now we're not talking about your animals. Now we're not talking about your money. Now we're talking about your kids. and you don't have 100 of them, he says, imagine you have 2. He says, imagine a man with 2 sons. And imagine the younger one was outrageously disrespectful. Imagine he said to his father, you know, I really can't wait for you to die to get my hands on your money. So give me my share of the inheritance now. Among my step relatives, I've seen a little bit of this kind of disrespect. I've seen a step grandmother's brother say to his wealthy and long-lived mother, how long are you going to live, you old dragon? And she outlived him because she made 106. I've seen this kind of disrespect. But here's somebody apparently doing it while he's still young. It's not a 75-year-old saying it to the 100-year-old mother. Here you have a young guy saying to his father, I can't wait. Can you give me my share of the inheritance now? Because I don't want you. I just want your money. And this father did it. He divided his property. 2/3, 1/3. Older son gets double. And he handed over to the ungrateful, unloving younger son, the third. And then the younger son did something even worse. When it says he gathered all he had, that would mean that he sold it all. Because you can't take land with you, and it's hard to take sheep with you. And one of the points of money is that it's easy to take with you. Now, again, I have a little family experience of this at a distance. Someone in my wife's side of the family owns land, old farmland, in Cyprus. And she has no use for it. And she'd like to be able to sell it and get money, but guess what? She doesn't own any piece of land by herself. Everything she owns with at least one other relative. She owns this with her sister, and this with her brother, and that with 27 cousins. What's the point of that kind of muddled up ownership? Well, so that it never gets sold. Because in a farming economy, land is the ultimate form of wealth, and you don't sell it once you have it. And that's the assumption here. Land is the real wealth. But this younger son sold 1/3 of the farm, his 1/3, along with all the animals. Why? So that he could gather his money. Why? So that he could get out of that town and out of that country and away from those people and away from their God and never come back again. And some of you know people who have done this, and it grieves you. And so he goes off with his money, all of his wealth turned into cash. And when he gets to where he wants to go, far away, he squanders it all. Because that's what it's easy to do once it's all money. It's hard to spend your field. It's easy to spend your money. And so, the young fool, he spent all that he had, and he thought he had many friends until he ran out of money. And then he discovered he didn't have friends. And then a famine came along, and then he really discovered he had no friends. Because with the famine, everyone was desperate, and everyone was closing ranks, and he was the outsider. And the best he could do was to be sent out to feed the pigs, the unclean animals that Jews were not to eat, that by extension they didn't want to have anything to do with. But when he came to himself, when he came to his senses, he said, boy, have I screwed up. I have been insane. How many of my father's servants eat more than enough, and I'm starving? There's an insanity to sin. Notice in sin, you leave God the Father. When you walk away from the church, you squander what has been given you. When you leave God's people, you go out into the uncaring world. And there is an insanity to it. Like this man, who had a wonderful place in life, but by his sin found himself starving, feeding pigs. And so he came to himself, and he went back to his father, taking with him words of confession. I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your servants, because then at least I'll get to eat. I want you to notice here how Jesus grants all the Pharisees' assumptions about the traitors and the sinners. Jesus here is not saying of the tax collectors and sinners, you know, they're not that bad. No, by implication, he's describing them as being the prodigal son. And he's painted the prodigal son as really messing up, as really sinning in all kinds of ways, disrespect, squandering, foolishness, apostasy, leaving, sensuality. Like he's piling it on. The prodigal son does his, he's as almost as bad as he could be. And Jesus says, so I grant all that about the traitors and the sinners. They are great sinners. I will in no way argue with that with you. Yes, they have sinned greatly. Now, what does God have to say? The younger son came back. He had to walk away from the mess he'd made and walk back towards his offended father, his offended brother, his scandalized, gossiping village. And he came back. And he came back wondering what kind of reception he would get, knowing he deserved no good reception. But the father saw him a long way off, and he felt compassion. And his compassion was so great that he picked up his robe and he ran. You do know that older men in the Middle East don't run anywhere. Running's for kids. Running is undignified. Have you seen an older guy try to run? There's a reason older guys don't run. They look very undignified, awkward, stiff, and slow when they run. Father ran to his son who had shamed him and his family name. And he embraced him. And the son's repentance and sorrow was genuine. He went on into his prepared speech. He didn't say, oh, I'm already in, I don't have to humble myself. No, he said, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But he never got to the final line. He had one more line prepared. Please treat me as one of your hired servants. But he didn't get to that line because he realized that would be to refuse the gift being given him at that moment. And he realized he should not disrespect his father that way again. And so he shut his mouth as his father said, bring the best robe. Now he needed new clothes, but the best robe? And put a ring on his finger. Nobody needs a ring on their finger. And put shoes on his feet. And what are the ring and the shoes for? It's to say this is a son and not a servant. The servants in that culture would have been barefoot and would not have had rings. The father is saying, he is my son. The ring and the shoes and the best robe. He's a son. And he's not limiting himself at that. He says, get the fattened calf, which will feed 35 to 70 people. And kill it so that we may eat and rejoice because he was lost and is found. And here lies the great power of the parable. to say to you, however you have sinned, and you have, if you repent, God forgives. To say, you cannot be too shameful for God to forgive you. You cannot be too sinful for God to forgive you. Only repent and return to Him in sincerity. And God the Father will forgive you. And not make you a third-class citizen. He forgives you and counts you not as a servant, but as a son. Bear in mind, beloved, what is involved in repentance. The son did not stay in the foreign country, away from his father, pray a brief prayer, and then continue feeding the pigs. He had to radically change his life. He had to get up and move. He had to change everything. But he took with him words, and the Father received him. And then Jesus forgot his punchline. Did you catch that? It's time for the punchline. Right here, it's time to have, just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Is that not the obvious conclusion here? That's how we finished the first two. Once again, something lost has been found, and there is a party. It's time for the moral of the story. Just so, there is joy before angels in heaven. He didn't go there because there was another son to talk about. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. Now, if you come home tomorrow, hot, sweaty, and tired, and grumpy from your day of work tomorrow, and you come home and there's a party going on in your house, what are you going to do? Yeah, well, exactly. You got two choices. You can either be like, oh, what's going on in there? Or you can go in and join the party. It's my house. I get to party in there. Sound good? But this older son, he wasn't there somehow. For some reason, when he saw a party in his own house, he didn't jump into it. He called a servant to come out. What is going on? And the servant prudently stuck to the facts, nothing but the facts. He said, well, your brother has come, fact. And your father has killed the fattened calf, fact. Because he received him back safe and sound. Yes, that's a very accurate summary of why. The smart servant sticks to the facts. And he was angry and refused to go in. You can understand why he was pretty mad at his brother. His brother had shamed the family name, shrunk the farm, disrespected everybody, left him to do all the work that a son has to do. You could understand why the older brother was mad at the younger brother. However, who's he mad at in the parable? His father came out and entreated him, but he said, look, all these years, I have been a good Christian and done what you wanted. But when that scum, your son, comes back, you throw the greatest party you could for him. You've never given me a goat to party with my friends. And the telling thing is that little line. That line that you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. Did you notice that the younger son wanted to go off far away from the father and party? What does the older son say he wants to do? Why don't I get to party with my friends? Not with you. With my friends. If he wants a party, he just has to walk inside. His father answered him, son, you are always with me. You have been here. And all that is mine is yours. Totally true. Son's already spent his third. What's left is yours. It was fitting. It was necessary. That's a little bit weak here. We had to celebrate and be glad. For this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. You'll notice how the older brother wants to fix his gaze on his younger brother's sins, which were real and genuine. But the father is fixing his eyes on the person. And he's saying, we recovered the person. And you'll notice the wonderful interplay of family relationships. This, your son. This, your brother. And then Jesus forgot to end it again. Did you catch that? He was lost and is found. Full stop. We leave the two men, father and son, outside the party. He doesn't tell us what happens with the two men. He doesn't give us the moral of the story, just so I tell. No, he just cuts it off right there. Now, I don't mean to suggest Jesus didn't know what he was doing. When you start thinking that way, you're not being smart. Jesus was a masterful storyteller. That's why we're still telling them. So when you come across an oddity like that, don't say, well, there must be some missing manuscript and it got clipped and like the real ending is. No. Okay, this is exactly what Luke wrote. And Luke wrote it this way because it's exactly what Jesus said. But why did Jesus miss both the moral and a proper ending? Well, because at this point, he's brought his parable up to the present moment that he was standing in. And it was not for him to finish the parable. The Pharisees had to. The Pharisees are the older brother. And he is the father of the parable. And he has gone out to entreat with them. It's what he's doing as he tells the parable. He is going out and entreating them. And he is explaining, they have answered roughly, what are you doing? And he is saying, it is fitting to celebrate when the tax collectors, the traitors, and the sinners eat and listen to me. Because they were dead, but now they are becoming alive. And so he cannot finish the parable. It is up to them to finish it. And as you find out in the book of Acts, there were some Pharisees who came in and celebrated. There were some Pharisees who entered the church. There were some Pharisees who got it. Although they still had intellectual difficulties. That's why you hear about them in Acts. Still trying to get it all figured out. But please notice that as we come to this last parable, we have no more 99 who need no repentance. We have two who both need to repent. For the father had to go out and entreat or welcome two. Two have shown that they do not have the heart of the father. Two have shown that really they would rather party without their father. We have two sinners in the last parable to tell us that we all have sinned. That all of us need the grace of the Father and the patience of the Son. And the good news for you today is that you have that patience. Even now you enjoy that patience. As it says in 2 Peter, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but the Lord is patient toward you, not wishing that any should repent, should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the earth and the works done on it will be exposed. And so this famous parable calls us all to repent. It calls us all to leave sin. It calls us all to align our hearts with our Heavenly Father and to go to him and to live with his people, and to rejoice over the smallest person who comes in and seeks the Father, or to live with his heart, for it is his church. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, please speak to our hearts now, that we may repent of remaining sin, that we may more and more align ourselves with your purpose and your heart, that we may not grumble and complain when sinners draw near, but help us rather to rejoice. And help us, Lord, again to be wise, to keep together the things that you would have us keep together. Help us to seek holiness. Help us to seek the lost. Help us to know your grace and mercy. Help us, Heavenly Father, to repent. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen.